Turn to hymn number 451. O thou in whose presence. And bringing us back. Pray that those that would be listening this morning by the live stream, that they will hopefully tune back in. I don't think the live stream is working this morning. Hopefully it's recording and I'll put it on later. This morning we want to pray for those that are sick, especially for Vicky's mother in Tennessee, who's having some heart issues, and Roger and Vicky are there with her. We pray for her. Her name is Joanne. We ask the Lord's help and mercies for her. And Paul and Ree and others, we ask the Lord's help to each one. Pray for his mercies. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we ask in thy most holy and righteous name that you would cause us this morning to come into your presence with fear and trembling as to your glorious being and majesty. We pray that we might have some sense by what we know in your word of who you are and how you are. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, according to these things that you have written. Write them in our hearts and in our minds that we might know you, the true and the living God. We ask this morning that you would give us grace and mercy in all these situations and all our trials and cares and tribulations. We ask that you might in all things glorify and exalt yourself. We pray for this dear lady this morning that is sick, Vicky's mother. We ask your healing hand, if it might be your will, to be upon her, to give her grace, strength, according to your will and purpose. We pray for Paul and Ree and for others that are sick, and we ask and cast all our care upon you, knowing that you care for your people. We pray this morning that in all that is said and done in this place, that you would be exalted above all things. We say with John the Baptist of old, you must increase and we must decrease. Thank you for your manifold blessing and wisdom in dealing with your people in Christ. We pray that you'd watch over us and guide us in all things. And we ask that you would use us for thine own glory, for your name's sake. And we pray and ask everything in Christ. Amen.
Number 537 in your hymnal, Not I But Christ. And Brother Tim, if you're waiting on the congregation.
Not I But Christ, he's amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome cost to make me whole. God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven, perfect God and perfect man. God of grace, I trust in Jesus, I'm accepted as His own. Every day His grace sustains me as I lean on Him alone. Forgiven and secure, all my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure. God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I'll see your face, and forever I'll adore you in your everlasting
grace. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. And I'll begin reading about verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Paul, in writing to this young preacher, Timothy, says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." I saw a sign this week in a business. And it read, walk by faith. Walk by faith. I don't really like signs like that. Number one, because they never have the whole verse of Scripture. And number two, because one verse of Scripture does not stand alone. It's all in the context of all the verses of Scripture. But it also, as they most often do, had a picture with it. You know, you can't have a sign today without a picture. And the picture was of a rickety, run-down, broken, board-missing dock that ran out into the water. And that was the sign that they associated with walking by faith. But I'm afraid that such signs reveal that those who make them and those that hang them up are, as Paul says, without understanding. You see, because God-given faith walks on a firm, solid foundation. Not a rickety, old, broken down dock. And it is not our confidence in the foundation, but it's the foundation itself that sustains and holds up. And this is because the word and promises of God are sure. Faith lays hold of sure, solid promises from God that are yes and amen in Christ. So our walk of faith is not on a rickety old dock, but on the solid truth in Christ Jesus the God-man, based on His perfect work. Look back at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. He calls this young man back to remember something. And that was his gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, identifying and singling out a particular man, a particular lineage. Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Or as I have set forth in the gospel that I have preached unto you. And for preaching that gospel, unlike today, but for preaching that gospel, that particular gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was at that time in prison. He says, wherein I suffer trouble. And as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm in bondage now. They've cast me into prison, but the word of God is not bound. And he said, I endure all these things. I endure this imprisonment, this being treated as an evildoer, this being banished by religion and all the various powers that be. I endure all these things for the elect's sake. Did you hear that? He did it for the elect's sake. God has an elect people that according to Ephesians 1, he chose in Christ before the world began. And this matter of salvation is not haphazard or universal. It is particular. It was ordained of God in Jesus Christ to be accomplished by him for these elect people. So Paul goes out and he preaches this gospel sent of God for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This isn't a temporary salvation. This is an eternal and spiritual salvation. It is a faithful saying. What? The gospel. That's what he had said in another place. The gospel is a faithful saying. It's a true and trustworthy saying. And if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. These are the truths and the facts of the gospel. And those who will walk by faith, they are yet still naturally born without understanding. That's what the Apostle Paul describes every person born into this world as. There is none that understandeth. They are without understanding. So when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he speaks of their previous condition in this way, having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are naturally depraved. They are described in Scripture, all men, as being deceitful above all things. And who can know them? He says, and it is ignorance. And their understanding is darkened. Darkened naturally because they are sinners. Darkened further by the blindness that Satan brings. Darkened even further by false religion. And the proof in that sign, and the proof in all the events taking place in religion today all around us, in the so-called celebration of Easter, it proves this. It proves this. There is nowhere in the Bible that any are instructed to, encouraged to, advised to celebrate on a particular day the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the word Easter is not mentioned in the Scriptures. You say, I found a place where it was mentioned. It is not mentioned in the original manuscripts. It is rather, as it is translated the word elsewhere, Passover. It had to do with Passover. So we come to all of this celebration, all of the things that are going on without the scriptural command to do so, they are all, as Paul said of his own people, done not according to knowledge. That's how he described the Jews of which he was a part. He said they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. And Paul, as he speaks here to Timothy and to us, he says this in verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need the grace of God. We need the grace of God in salvation. And we need understanding about what grace is with God. And he says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. About what? About the true grace of God in Jesus Christ. And when Paul comes to this seventh verse, he advises this young man and us to do something. He says, consider what I say. In other words, think on what I'm saying. That's all I ever ask anyone to do. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to bend your mind or your will. I'm not trying to exert any kind of influence on you of myself in any way. But I ask you to consider what I say. If I say the truth, if I speak according to this word, then believe it. But if I don't believe it. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. No understanding in them. But he says not only this, consider what I say, but he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You see, this is the means that God uses. He uses His Word. He uses His Gospel. But He must also give us an understanding of these things. An understanding of these things. And the Greek word here for understanding, according to Strong's concordance, according to Strong's Greek words, it means a mental putting together. In other words, as sinners, we can even look at the Word of God. We can hear the Word of God preached, but we are without understanding, and He by His Spirit must put these things together in our minds and hearts and give us an understanding of these things. Let me read you a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. And this kind of sums it up in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, where the apostle writes concerning the creation and the Creator. How did we all come to exist? Why are we made? Why? How did we come about? Was it by evolution, or was it by what this man says or that man says? No, listen to what it says. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. What does that mean? It means that God said that He was the one who spoke this world into existence, and He spoke it out of nothing, creating something. The things that we see were made out of things that did not appear. So somebody says, how do you believe in creation? By faith. And we understand how we were made, how this world came into existence, because God has enabled us to believe what He said. Let me read you some verses in Psalm 33, I believe it is. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke and it was. Verse 9 in that same chapter, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now I can tell you, having done it myself, that you can spend years, that you can explore theories and all these things concerning how this world came into existence, but you will have no peace. You will have no satisfaction. You will have no knowledge. You will have no understanding until God enables you to understand that He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be, and there was, out of nothing. And a system whereby it just evolves out of that which is doesn't explain anything. Where did the what was come from? So that the only way that men have true understanding is when God gives them true faith, which He says is the gift of God, and through faith in His Word, He by His Spirit gives them an understanding. And God in grace gives all His elect this understanding. This understanding of the gospel. This understanding of who was crucified. This understanding of why he was crucified, this understanding as to who he was crucified for, this understanding of what his death actually accomplishes, is an understanding of how it is that God hath raised him from the dead. You see these signs and what men do in religion, they show so clearly that they are without understanding. People talk about blind faith. Blind faith is stupidity. Blind faith is just simple ignorance, ignorance of God. That you would even call something blind faith. Faith is sight. Faith is understanding. Faith is laying hold of that which is spiritually and eternally real. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 and look at how Paul prayed here for these Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You may be the smartest person in the world. You may be I hope you are a lot smarter than I am. I hope you have a better mind. I'm struggling with this electronic equipment this morning. It boggles my mind. I don't have knowledge. I don't have understanding of all these things. But you can have all of that and be lost and be without understanding in all of these things that pertain to your soul and God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened or illuminated, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. In other words, the same power, the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is necessary and essential to raise us from spiritual ignorance and death and being without understanding to life and to faith and understanding of Christ and the inheritance that God has given him. Because what he has given to Christ, he's given to all his people in Christ. There's an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. It's spoken of as reserved in heaven. It's spoken of as being undefiled, that fades not away, a lasting, eternal inheritance that God has purposed for a people, not randomly, but a people in Christ. He knows who they are. He loved them from eternity. He set his affection. He sent his Son to die for their sins. And he sends his Spirit and the gospel to give them an understanding of this. Not to tell them something to do. His resurrection revealed that God had accepted his sacrifice. He came and he gave himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And we know that God accepted it, that they are all put away, those sins, because God raised him from the dead. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to stand out one Sunday morning a year out in the cold like it was this morning and have some kind of a service? Are you going to put up three crosses? Are you going to drape them with purple cloth? Are you going to do something like that? Rather than doing all these things, the scriptures teach us that we are to rest and rejoice in what he accomplished for us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, after Paul has described the condition of these people at Ephesus and all men as they are by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God. You see, that's where every man remains except for God. Unless he does something, that's where we remain. We remain spiritually dead. We remain ignorant. We remain lost. We remain without understanding. And we die in our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And if God loves you, he's loved you forever. Somebody said, well, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. Whoever told you that, I don't care who they are, they lied to you. This book says that he hated Esau, that he hates all workers of iniquity, and on and on. You're deceived. Men that preach that God loves everybody, has a wonderful plan for their life, and is trying to save everybody, they are liars. They do not speak according to this book. God does love a people. And the love of God is in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no love of God. Paul said we love him because he first loved us. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's elect will be a monument for all eternity to the glory of his grace, to the glory of his power, to the glory of his Son. We stand on a firm foundation of Christ and his finished work, his accepted work 2,000 years ago. And his victory over death, hell, and the grave is our victory. We died in him. We died to sin. We died to everything that was in Adam. We died to condemnation, and we rose in him. That's what he says here. He quickened us, or that means he made us alive together. with Christ. You see, God's elect have been in Christ, with Christ, since before the world began. They were chosen in Him. They were committed into His hand. They were united to Him as His bride. They were the ones that He was made, as the Scriptures say, a surety for. In other words, the responsibility of their sins has been His since before they were born. They were united in Christ in all that He did. Look over in Romans chapter 4. I say faith is understanding. And one of the greatest examples of faith in this book is the man God chose to be so, whose name was Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He, that is Abraham, this man, just like we are. He was no super saint or superman, or he was a sinner just like all of God's people are. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's what faith always does. It ascribes glory to God in all things. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that chose us. He's the one that loved us. Faith doesn't talk about a decision I made in 1979. Faith doesn't talk about something I felt when I was a kid in a revival meeting. Faith doesn't talk about that. Faith ascribes all the glory to God. It was God who loved me. It was God who saved me. It was God who keeps me. It was God who did it all. All to Him I owe. And being fully persuaded. There's no way you can be fully persuaded unless you have understanding. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to Him for righteousness. What was imputed? What Christ was coming to do. That's what Abraham, it says, Christ said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. Why? He saw what Christ would do in purging his sin, in paying his sin debt. He saw it by faith, because God had promised. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And the if here is since. It's not an iffy matter. Paul's writing this to the church at Rome. He's writing this to believers. He's stating this to people who God has given faith in this day. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, since we believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And look at that next verse. Who was delivered. In Paul's day, it was even past tense then. Who was delivered. For our offenses. This is why He went to the cross. Because the soul of that sin, so that sinneth shall surely die. He went to the cross for our offenses, to die in the place of His people, to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he had to die. But look, and was raised again for our justification. Many translations, and I believe this is the translation, translate that word for as because. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. That's the evidence of what? Our justification, which is God declaring us and all in Him as righteous based on His doing. That word impute means to count or to reckon. That is, He reckoned all the sins of His people to Him, charged Him with them. And therefore, all that He did and is, He reckons to them. So Paul begins chapter 5, which is not a break at all in the original, but just the following statement. Therefore, being justified. Being justified. Why? How are you justified? By the finished work of Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. All faith does not justify us. We talk about justifying faith. That's really a misnomer. Faith does not justify us. The blood that Christ shed on that cross, that's what justifies us. That's the base, the work upon which all justification is based. And through faith, we have peace with God. You can do all you want to. You can be baptized all you want to. You can make all the decisions you want to. You can do all the works, give all the money, sacrifice the most things, even die doing. But you won't have peace. Because He made peace. The only peace there is with God. He made that peace by the blood of His cross. And when you read, like in 1 Corinthians 15, it always talks about the resurrection of Christ as being not only a dying with this union between Christ and His people so that they are standing before God as one in His sight. He not only dies, they not only their sin debt is paid when they die in Him, but they are also raised to life in Him. In Adam all die. That is all that are in Adam. That's every one of us. And in Christ, who's in Christ, all His people, they're made alive. They're made alive. How do we know this? Because God has brought to us His Word. He's found us as He finds each one of His sheep, for the purpose of revealing something to them, making known something to them, causing them to understand something. And that is, He has loved them from old eternity, before they ever were born, that He loved them in Christ, that He purposed this grace to them in Christ Jesus. Our friend once described it as something like this, this preaching of the gospel and God giving faith and understanding. He likened it to this: somebody goes down to the bank and pays your $1 million debt off. You don't know anything about it. You didn't ask for it. But all of a sudden, they send a messenger to you and say, your debt is paid. Somebody else who didn't deserve it, who didn't owe it of themselves, they paid it. Oh no, that's just too good news. No, that's grace. That's the grace of God. Somebody said, well, I don't think it's fair if God didn't do it for everybody. Well, I'm sorry, I can't view it like that. I'm too glad to have it done for me. Because if he had never done it, I surely could. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. People say, well, what do we do next? Well, thank God we don't have to stand out on the cold on a so-called Easter morning. And thank God the resurrection of Jesus Christ means more to us, so that we, on that basis, look to it every day. Amen. Why? Because he was raised for our justification. Because of our justification. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. All that surrounds this holiday, this Easter, which is not so, Easter being just a derivative of Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. I could go into all that, but if you want to know about it, you can search it out historically and find it out. But all these pagan holidays are joined to so-called Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. Because it's not Christ-centered. You see, the gospel is not telling men what they're to do. The gospel is declaring what Christ has done. 1 John chapter 5, John writing to these God's people, which he calls little children. He says in verse 20 as he closes out this epistle, and we know. This is not a matter of blind faith or ignorance, nor worldly knowledge. It's a something based on the promised truth of God. You say, well, I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe that's all. Well, I don't have anything for you then. Because faith believes God. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. There it goes again. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at that next statement. This is the true God and eternal life. To know the true God in Christ, that's eternal life. It's not to live forever. Every soul is going to live forever. Most in hell. But those who have eternal life, they have been brought to know the true God. God has sent them the truth. He's given them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's given them faith, which is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved. Are you saved? No, you can be saved. For by grace you are saved. It was this work that did it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's why Paul said, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Because that's the saving grace of God. That's the keeping grace of God. That's the giving grace of God. It's not do or live or work. It's believe. That's the righteousness of faith. Christ is not on a cross. Saw on Facebook how many pictures of a man hanging on the cross. There isn't a picture of Jesus anywhere. And so many have painted pictures of Jesus. He looks sort of like Wild Bill Hickok most of the time. But the men do the same thing with a mental brush, preaching a Christ that does not exist. He's not in a tomb. And we don't commemorate his resurrection on one time a year. I've looked this week how many times it speaks of God having raised him from the dead. Why? Because he finished the work. Because he put away our sins. What do we do now? Tim, we rest. He's our Sabbath. We rest in him. And we understand what he was doing in his death and burial and resurrection, and we grow in understanding of this. You see, the resurrection is not a mere historical event to be commemorated. It's a finished work that we trust in daily, rest in daily. Our faith is in his faithfulness, in his accomplished work. We know God gave witness to his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for us and for our sins, and our acceptance into beloved before him when he raised him from the dead. So rather than just walking blindly on a rickety old dock, we walk, not by natural sight, but we walk by faith in him whom having not seen we love. And it's a walk of faith because we believe what God says about him and about what he's already accomplished. Christ crucified, that sacrifice, risen again, is a work you can walk and be confident of all the way into eternity. All the way. And you can walk through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because He is with us. When He died and He raised from the dead, He brought, as Peter says, He brought us to God. He delivered His people. Just like Moses out of Egypt delivered those Israelites. That's a type of Christ and His accomplishment. Just like all the prisoners that are said to be prisoners of hope that are set free in Him. Because as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance. Substance isn't fantasy, vapor, a myth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't see Him as yet all completed. But He has given us faith, and it's substantial because it lays hold of His faithfulness and promises and Christ's work. And the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Substance. Faith is the only real understanding that there is in this world. We believe God, and faith needs no signs or other religious paraphernalia. It relies on and it rejoices in what He did, not what we do. So that now we don't worship a Christ on the cross. We don't worship a Christ in the tomb. We don't worship a Christ in simple resurrection. We worship Christ on the throne. Because it says in Hebrews 1, when He had by Himself purged our sins, that means washed them all away before divine justice by His death. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. He lives, and most especially, He rules. He rules. What a day we live in. Here we are, sinners before God in our sins. And here we are living in this world that is purely, utterly frightful right now. But we can rest and have peace because we have a Savior from sins. And because we have a sovereign King who rules and controls everything. My prayer is what Paul prayed for Timothy and the Ephesians. And I pray that the Lord would give you an understanding. The Lord give thee an understanding. I didn't have it. He had to give it to me. I thought I knew everything. I thought I knew all the truth about God, His gospel. But He had to come to me as a preacher and shut my mouth and give me an understanding of His gospel. Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. by your Spirit. Do that work in the hearts of men that you alone can do, that giving of an understanding of how you're just and can yet justify sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. How you are God who is a just God and a Savior. Give us an understanding of how you can be that in Christ crucified. For we pray and we ask in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.